someone offered you the opportunity to participate in the most rewarding activity in all the world, would you take it? I would think most of us would say, of course I'd take it. I mean, it seems like it would be crazy not to take what would be the best opportunity, most rewarding opportunity or activity on all the earth. That's what we started talking about last week as we addressed the idea of reaching out together in our evangelism groups. And we wanted to, as we mentioned, go ahead and deal with this material on Wednesday evenings. And then as we break into those evangelism groups, for those that are willing to participate in that, we can see the things that we're going to do. Well, that's what evangelism is. I mean, think about the things in life that are rewarding. I saw and read an article today about what is considered possibly world's most dangerous hike. It's in China. They showed numerous places where the boards were about that wide that you're walking on, and they were walking around the edge of these cliffs and mountains, taking you up to a destination that was pretty high. And you look at those boards and you think, that just doesn't look like something that everybody would want to do. And the article talked about that many people, just by seeing what the hike is, knowing that from those boards at certain locations, one wrong step is over a mile straight down to certain death. A lot of people would not go. And then I continued to look at the pictures, and as it got to the very top, they showed a small structure that was up there that when you made it to the very top, that you could sit in and you could look at the surrounding view. And the caption of the picture that showed the top said, once you reach the top, you would think surely it was worth all the effort. I'm not so sure. You know, if I would feel that way even upon arriving at the top. But they're just saying the reward wasn't the hike itself, but understanding where it got you to. And I would tell you that God is going to help us to understand some things about reaching out in evangelism as we reach out. And that it's beyond enjoyable. If God gets us to see this the way He sees this, the way He would have us to see it, it's exhilarating. It is the kind of thing that is extremely stimulating, and stimulating for different reasons. You talk about something that is rewarding. Think in terms of this, that this makes your life count for eternity. That, in other words, if God uses you to reach out to somebody, then you've made a difference. Your life is worth something that is in an eternal way. That it's beyond anything that is a reward that is just here on this earth. Don't you want to make your life count for eternity? God says that's what evangelism is all about. Think about the fact that God uses you to speak His name, and so that now there is somebody who once was separated from Him who no longer will be separated from Him. How exhilarating is that? To think that God used me as an instrument of His to talk to somebody else about Jesus Christ, and because God used me, now here is somebody that has a relationship with Jesus Christ that was once separated from Him. That's just exciting. And if you know that you participate in helping others to see that, then you certainly see that. You help them not to get a better job. I mean, that'd be rewarding, wouldn't it? Just to help somebody get a better job than what they had. Or maybe you help them so that financially they could afford to have a house instead of where they lived presently. Or maybe you help them to get a newer car to replace the old car that was barely running anymore. There's a rewarding feeling in doing things like that. This goes so far beyond that. That if I help somebody come to Jesus Christ, oh, I helped them get something much bigger than any of those things. I helped them achieve an eternal change in their life. A reward that is that is greater than anything they could have on earth. And probably not just them. Very few times will you lead somebody to Jesus Christ and them not have an effect on others that they know. And so maybe their family, maybe their friends, all because I went out to speak the word of God. Think about that. Lives changed eternally. Maybe a person, and then that person's spouse, and then those people's children, or brothers, or sisters, or aunts, or uncles, or friends, or neighbors, the lives that are changed eternally. And then, you know what the icing on the cake is? As far as the exhilaration? Just being able to work with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what He's doing. He's working. He came to seek and to save the lost. That was His whole goal. That was His mission on earth. To seek and to save the lost. And what He has said is, you can work with Me in that. How exhilarating is that? To think that the one I'm on assignment with is the one who's on assignment with me. That Jesus Christ is walking side by side. When He gave that great commission and told His disciples, and I think intended to pass that on through all generations, as He said, to teach all people to obey all these things, He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Walking with Jesus Christ, His work, His mission, and He allows me to join. How exciting is that, partnering with Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, He says, "Follow Me. Follow Me. I will make you fishers of men." We're not the power. We're only the instruments. He's the power. It's God that has to save souls. It's God that does conversion. He tells us that. Paul wrote that in Corinthians when he said, "We water, we plant, we water." He says, "But God is the one who produces increase. He's the one that changes hearts." But He asked me to work alongside of Him in doing that. He asked me to allow Him to work through me so that I might be able to accomplish that. So how should we respond to that? If that's to us as well, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." How do we respond to that? What should our response be? "Lead on and I will follow. And thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you." Shouldn't that be the way we respond? "You lead, God. I'm jumping right in there behind you. I'll do what you have asked me to do." I just want us to talk about a few things. Two of them we've already mentioned. We'll go through them quickly. We mentioned them last week. I just want to bring them back to our mind. But as we try to develop an evangelistic lifestyle, as we try to change the way that we think, you've probably heard from different times and different people writing about concepts such as dieting or exercise. And they say things like, you can't go through your life dieting. What you need to do is what? You need to change the way you eat. Change the way you think about food. That's the kind of things they say, isn't it? That's difficult. I can tell you that's difficult. I know that's difficult. It's difficult for me. You know certain things that you're supposed to do, and you're trying to recondition. Well, it's exactly the same way here. God says we should be a kind of people that are fishers of men. Well, if we haven't been fishers of men, if we haven't made that our whole lifestyle, it's difficult to process that. And that's why it takes time, and it requires us to continually remind one another. That's what the whole idea behind the evangelism groups are, that we can provide that kind of encouragement to one another as we respond to God. "Lead on. I will follow. And thank you. It's a privilege to be able to serve you this way." And you know what the great blessing is? Someday you get to meet all those others who have followed. And all those that they have led so that they will also follow. to Jesus Christ. And we get to sing hallelujah together to the King of Kings. Is that not exhilarating to think about? I think that's what God would have us to understand. So evangelism, just certain things that we want to make sure that we understand. These are what the evangelism groups are all about. To help us on this road to developing a more evangelistic lifestyle. Not just to how to practice the idea of evangelism, but to become truly people who think and act evangelistically, seeing souls like God sees souls. We must do certain things. We mentioned two of them last time. One, we have to see people the way that God sees people. We have to. I know beyond doubt in my mind that Jesus reached out the way He reached out because He saw what He saw. And if we see what He sees, I truly believe that we reach out. When you see a child hurting, what do? Do you not feel for the child? Do you not want to do for the child? We react. If we see the right thing, I think we react the right way. Sometimes we don't see the right thing. God saw. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, when Jesus looked out onto the multitudes, He felt compassion because they were a sheep without shepherd. He said, that's the compassion that we need to have. Secondly, we need to be a people of prayer. We talked about those both last time. I don't know if you prayed the last 7 days about evangelistic efforts. I would tell you that it'd be very rare to think that we had all done that, even though we had asked to do that. Why? Because we haven't always done that. It's that conditioning process. So start again. Pray every single day about the things that we talked about the boldness, about opportunities opening up, that God soften hearts, that God help us to be able to overcome our own fears, that He help us to have the kind of life that we ought to have, that He send people out into the harvest, like He said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. Pray to the Lord that He would send out those laborers. We need to do that. We need to be a people of prayer. That's hard. It's not hard just to pray. It's hard to change your life's approach to prayer. And I think that's what He's asking us to do. And then three tonight that we want to make mention of. One, we must give obedience, not excuse. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, go into all the world. That was a command to those that were in His circle. But the command was to go and to teach those people and to teach those people what to teach as well. And so it passes down from generation to generation. I want you to look at Luke chapter 5 with me, if you would. Luke chapter 5. This is Luke's account, and it's slightly different than Matthew's account, of the whole idea of becoming fishers of men. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 reads, so it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little while from the land. And He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Then we know what happens, don't we? Do you remember what happens there? Simon said, Lord, we've been out there, we've done that. And if you understand the logic of fishing, that's why they fished through the night instead of into the heat of the day. And so Simon is saying, Master, we've done that. Toiled all night and caught nothing. It isn't a good day for fishing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. Now, that's a catch. Don't know if you've ever been out fishing with a net. I remember on one occasion in Florida, we were mullet fishing. You mullet fish with a cast net. The reason you do that is because they won't bite any bait that you send out to them. It's a vegetarian type of fish, and so they won't typically bite a bait that is on a hook. So you throw out cast nets. And normally, a good cast of a mullet net, these nets are about 22 feet in diameter. And so as you cast out a mullet net, if it opens up real nicely and hits over where the mullet are, you may get 15, 20 nice-sized mullet in one cast and drag them in. And I can tell you that that's a little bit of a chore, to drag in 15 or 20 or 25 mullet. One of the guys that we were fishing with on one occasion cast his net, landed on top of school, apparently, of mullet. He started to pull it in. He couldn't pull it. He screamed for others to come help. He thought he was caught on the rocks at first. So several others went over to help him drag the net. And it took three of them to drag the net in, and then they couldn't pull it in the boat because he's in a little boat, probably similar to what they were. And if you pulled that much into the boat, too much weight, the boat starts to sink. He had, if I recall correctly, he had 73, I think it was, but it was around 73, 74 fish somewhere in that area. That's a mess of fish. Imagine that you fished all night long, you've had absolutely no luck, and the Lord says, let down the nets. And you let down the nets and you go to pull them up, and it takes both boats to pull them in, and you put the fish in both boats and both boats are sinking. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Because Simon fell down. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you will fish for people or for men. And they pulled up their boats up on the shore. They left everything and followed him. Here's the point. I think Jesus has a point in all of that. The point is, when I say do it, do it. It isn't about you or whether you think it'll work. It isn't about your power or my power, your ability and my ability. I'm confident Peter was a good fisherman. That's what he did for a living. But the point is, I'll take care of it if you'll just do what I tell you to do. That's the power of God. We need to leave the catch up to God. Let him provide the catch. We need to cast the nets. That's what he's saying. He's saying, just do. You know what? I'm not very good at speaking, Lord. Just do it. That's what he's saying. You know what? I'm just the wrong person. Nobody's going to listen to me. He's saying, just do what I tell you to do. We have to be obedient and reach out with the Word the way He tells us to reach out with the Word. Not only give obedience, secondly, or fourthly, depending on if you're combining the lessons, we've got to make contact with the lost. Interesting statement made about Jesus. Matthew 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Here's what the people said of Jesus. Look at the way he's spending time with them. He's talking to sinners. He's talking to tax collectors. He's a friend of those people. You remember what Jesus said about friendship? How do you know what kind of friend Jesus is? Jesus said he would lay down his life. Who did he lay down his life for? Lay down his life for everybody. That's what he was trying to show. There's nobody that's excluded from that circle. Every single person is deserving in that sense of us reaching out to, because Jesus died for every single person. He said we have to reach out. We can't let the fear of what's happening keep us from reaching out? And what kind of fear do we have? I mean, fear of somebody slamming a door in our face, or fear of somebody rejecting us, or no longer considering us to be the kind of person or within the popular circle that they may think about. I mean, what's the worst fear that we have? I'm saying in the United States of America 2012, what's the worst fear we have if we try to teach somebody the gospel? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, "But even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." That's what evangelism groups are all about. Helping each other to become accountable and to overcome those fears. Encouraging one another to reach out at a different level than we've reached out before. That's the whole idea of that. If you want to participate in those groups, that's what those groups are about. To help you overcome those kinds of fears. There is no fear that God cannot help us to overcome in reaching out with His gospel. So what's the point? The point is, personal evangelism demands personal contact. Can't reach people if you're not out talking to people. That's what it takes. We have to have personal contact. That's what those groups are all about. How do we come up with those lists? How do we find out who to contact and how to contact? What are the things that we can do to accomplish all of that? And then finally, not only making contact with the lost, we need to learn how to share Christ. The book of Acts is an interesting book. Over and over again in the book of Acts, it says, so they went about preaching the word. It says that over and over. They were persecuted, they suffered, so they went about preaching the word of God. And so what you find in the book of Acts is, multiple times, wherever it is that you go, you find people that are reaching out to others with the gospel of Christ. And maybe the greatest example of how that happens is in Acts chapter 8. That's a passage that is familiar to us. But in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 30, you remember that's Philip and the eunuch. Verse 30 reads, "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet." "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So just put yourself in that scenario. I mean, God sent him, but I think Philip knew the word. That wasn't the issue. God didn't take somebody who didn't know the word and just miraculously give him the word. God sent him, but he's listening to a man read from Isaiah, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading about?" The man says, "I don't. How could I understand this if somebody doesn't explain it to me?" So he invited Philip. He says, "Why don't you come up in the chariot with me? We'll talk about this." And so he did. And so Philip did what? The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip knew how to share Jesus from wherever the person that he needed to talk to was. And that's the thing. We're gonna come into contact with people of all different backgrounds. Some who may be very, very spiritual and very, very religious in their lives, with whom we may have disagreements about passages. But I would tell you, the days of that being the standard person that you meet, as it may have been 50 years ago, that is not the standard any longer. The standard is that people may, even if they are religious, have very little knowledge of Scripture. Or they may be completely unchurched, as the term is used today. They may be the person who never doesn't have any understanding at all about the whole story of Christ and how the old and the new and all of that tie together. We have to be the people, if I'm going to share Christ, I need to be able to show somebody from wherever they are in life the relevance of Jesus Christ in their life. I need to know how to share Him. I can't just have been baptized into a relationship with Him. How do I get Him from my life to theirs? I need to be able to share Jesus Christ. And so the point is what? The point is that we must be able to lead people. And again, I would tell you, that's what the evangelism groups are all about. Helping each other learn how to do that. There are all kinds of methods, but you have to have some method of teaching the gospel, of reaching out to people. But there are a lot of different methods that you can learn, a lot of different ways of presenting the Scripture, depending on who you're speaking to and what it is that they're thinking about, where they are in life. How do we know how to do that? Well, you meet in groups and you study those things together and you prepare yourself. I think that's exactly the point of all of that. The groups aren't anything except an opportunity for Christians to get together in smaller number where we can stimulate one another to do what we're supposed to do and encourage one another and pray for one another, helping one another. That's the nature of the groups. So if you're interested in participating in that, when we start those, actually breaking into the groups after we finish these lessons, understand that's the nature of what we're talking about. How it is that we reach out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God tells us to. But even more than that, because God allows us to. There's no question He tells us to, but He allows us to. How special should that make us feel? I pick you, God says. I pick you to help somebody else understand who my Son is. To show somebody else the saving grace that I have sent to this world. What a great privilege it is to be able to serve a God that allows us to do that. If you're not a Christian, this lesson really wasn't about that at all, but there's nothing more important in life than that. This lesson is about helping us to understand why it is so important to share with those who are not Christians the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we develop an evangelistic lifestyle. May we see people the way that God sees them. May we pray the way that God would have us to pray. May we be obedient to Him rather than make excuse. May we reach out into the world that we may make contact, and may we learn to share Jesus. That's what the groups are all about. Hopefully we'll develop a lifestyle that causes us to reach out into our community in a way that we've never done before.
Amen.
If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll take care of that tonight. If you don't know how, talk to us.